So tonight, if I did choose to try to talk about the body a little bit, let's just ask the Lord to anoint it and bless it. And if not, ask Him to stop me. I'm going to pray over a few claws here. Someone asked for prayer claws. And we'll get a lot of good reports from prayer claws. I read in the paper where a boy about 20 years old, or better, I guess he was, from what I heard, and he was the grandson of some people, and he decided he wanted some cocaine, and they wouldn't give him the money for it, apparently, so he stabbed him to death to get some money for some cocaine. A bunch of people in the world, you know, sniffing, taking cocaine, Someone was telling me that they proved that cocaine was one of the most addicting things there is, that they put it in a cage with some rats and put food in with the rats, and that they ate the cocaine and they addicted so much to it that they never did eat food anymore. They starved to death before they'd eat food. Well, I said something the other night about Israel and the seriousness of the problems of Israel, and one of their most serious problems seems to be that their children are beginning to turn to dope and they don't know what to do about it. A lady uptown, she used to be principal of a high school in Monroe, has cancer in both lungs. The doctors have only given her 2 weeks to live. She asked for prayer. I believe this is the same request that we got a little earlier. But let's pray. First of all, we'll anoint these claws here. The Lord must be wanting us to pray for her while we pray over these claws, because I started to mention it and I thought, well, I'll just try to have a special season of prayer for tonight. But all of a sudden here comes this request again while I'm right here doing this, so perhaps that's what the Lord is wanting. You know, prayer claws, someone says, how can that heal anybody, Brother Pike? Well, the Bible says that God has chose the foolish and the base things of the world to confound the wise, and I feel like everybody ought to have an answer. Some men asked Jesus a question one time, and he felt like they ought to have an answer, so he said, so he asked them a question and said, if you can answer my question, then I will answer your question. And a lot of times, people, question what we do as to these prayer claws, and they want to know, how can prayer claws heal folks? Well, like Jesus asked that question, let me ask you this question. How did that mud patty that Jesus put on that man's eyes heal him? If you answer me, then I'll tell you how these are going to heal the folks. Let's everybody stand together and hold our hands up this way while you think about that as to how you'd like to answer me. Let's all pray together and let's just believe that that God chose the foolish and base things there to confound those people that thought they were smart. And let's just accept the fact that the Bible says that there was sent out from Paul's body aprons and different things that was around Paul's body while he was preaching, while he was anointed, and that during the time that this happened, that special miracles was wrought by the hand of the Lord. So let's just pray that God will do some special miracles by confounding them that's trying to figure it out. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, as I lay my hands on these prayer claws tonight, and the people stretch out their hands in this direction, Father, Thy love and Thy greatness and wisdom is past finding out. But oh God, I feel the anointing right now. The name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I feel this wonderful anointing as I lay my hands upon these claws, oh God, to heal, to save, to forgive, to anoint, even as you made the ground holy wherein Moses stood. Heal and anoint and save in the name of Jesus. Dear God, do special miracles in Jesus' name. And God, remember that woman that's got cancer. Heal that cancer, Father. Heal that body. Take the cancer out in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Let's give the Lord a hand. How do you believe God heard our prayer? All right. I don't know how many asked for these, but there was a note that came up here. Brother Ron, was it? Brother Ron Clyde, didn't you ask for one or two of these? Oh, Clyde Cobbs it was. You asked for a couple of them. Okay, here they are, Clyde, right here. Now, the others, here they are if you'd like to have them. We don't get to pray over. Just get one, if you will. Don't get two, just get one, okay? Okay, just one this time. I didn't have very many of them. The reason I gave the other one two is because this is the last one. All right. I wish we had a lot more of them. We try to pray over them from time to time and keep some so that people can get them. I'm not sure that I got a prayer cloth in my pocket right now. But I have had a prayer cloth I took with me for a number of years. I kept it with me down through the years. And God can make the ground holy. He can make a prayer cloth holy. He can make this old body of dust that we're made out of holy. He can do anything He wants to do. And it's not that we're praying that He'll make prayer clothes holy. We are praying and sending this out that people may have something that comes from the saints of God, that they can make a contact with you and your prayers by means of. Now, that is to say, if we send them the prayer cloth, they look in this way, they feel that you're praying for them, and they feel like this is a connection between you and between them. And it makes them feel like that you are praying for them and that God is looking in their direction. And then because of that, then something divine happens. And we get a report of healing because they put their faith not in the prayer cloth, but in the God of heaven and in the prayer that the saints have prayed. And the prayer cloth is something to them as a means of making contact with God and with you. The little woman said, if I can touch but the hem of His garment. That was something between her and God that she could touch, and use that as a means of contact between her and God. You know, it's like this light that's shining up here. There is a power plant hanging on the pole outside. And there are receptacles all through this building. Some of them are alive, some of them are dead. Sometimes Brother Jerry and some of the others have to replace dead receptacles. But these receptacles are here, and the power is outside. And there's wires that run to this. If you'll notice in the years gone by, they run wires on top of what appeared to be a cross. The old telephone post was made like a cross. It was symbolic. And the wires run to these receptacles. Now, if the receptacle is alive, there'll be light. If the receptacle is not alive, there won't be any light. And the strange thing is that the one little thing that connects that power outside to these receptacles is a little switch on the wall. A little thing called the switch. And if you don't throw the switch, you can have a living receptacle, you can have a power plant, you can have the wiring properly. But if that little switch isn't thrown, then there isn't any power or any light. There isn't any light. And that's the way it is in our heart. We've got a little thing called faith. And it doesn't matter how much power there is in heaven. It doesn't matter how good a job that the Lord did by bringing it down to us by the way of the cross called Calvary. It doesn't matter how much you are alive as to being a recipient for this, a candidate for this. You've got to throw the little switch called faith. And then when you do, there is a connection between your spirit and God's spirit. And then there is the spark of life and the light begins to show. So then, God has done this for us. He has done this for us. I'm going to attempt to talk about the body a little bit, if I can. And you just pray for me. You can be seated. I didn't mean to keep you standing so long. You just have to remind me. Now, Sister Betty, she reminded me that I got the folks standing. Like you say, preachers, they stand through the whole service. So, you know, you go overseas and somebody says, those poor folks over there, they have to stand through that whole service. But I'm thinking, you know, that over here, I stand every time through the whole service while you sit down. And then when I get overseas, I'm standing through the whole service. So, really, it ain't as bad as you think it is. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me. I believe it's to the book of Jude. Now, when I read this, I want you to stop and ponder just a minute. I want you to think when I read this and ask yourself the question, where did Jude get this? Where did he get this? Who told him this, or where did he get it? If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. First chapter, beginning at the first verse. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Now, you know, folks, years ago, they used to talk about being sanctified, and they called them sanctified folks. They said, them are sanctified folks. And when people spoke of themselves, they'd say, I'm sanctified. But you know, today they've got a little bit modern, and that sounds a little off key. And folks don't say much about being sanctified, you know, or them being sanctified folks. As a matter of fact, they used to speak of holiness people. But you know, they don't do that anymore. They hardly ever speak of holiness folks. But be it as it will, we are sanctified folks, and we are holy people. We are holy. And it says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath preserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These being they who separate themselves sensually, having not the Spirit, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. If you notice here, it says that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Now then, no doubt, you're made to wonder where Enoch prophesied of these, and where in the Bible did he speak of these? Where's the prophecy of Enoch? Well, there's a number of other books outside of the Bible, and you can find some of these things in the other books, books like Jasher and different ones. And I have taken something that the Bible spoke of, and it would say that this is found in the book of Jasher or some other scroll, whatever it might say, referring to it. And I went and checked it out, and sure enough, it would be there just exactly that way. So then when it says Enoch prophesied, you know, you could find this in another scroll, perhaps. Just check it out. And no doubt somewhere this is recorded, this that I'm speaking of. It says, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil over the body of Moses, didn't bring railing accusation against the devil, but just said, the Lord rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke thee. Now, I've wondered, I've asked the question, I've said, Lord, where is this? Where is this found? Where there is a dispute over the body of Moses? I said, Lord, I've read the whole Bible through and through. A number of times I've been through this Bible. I said, but I've never found that writing. I've never found it in the Old Testament. I've never found it in the New Testament. So I said, then where is this concerning the dispute over the body? And of course, where is it? You know, did he have a vision? Did he look and have a vision? And by divine revelation, this was revealed to him as he saw the dispute over Moses' body? Or where is this? There had to be a divine revelation somewhere. Even if it was in the Old Testament that somebody saw this, they could not have seen this except in the Spirit, because you could not see angels disputing over a body except it would be spiritual. But whether it was the Old Testament, whether it was the New Testament, or whether it was Jude alone that saw this, nevertheless, he saw something here as to a dispute over the body of Moses. Now, this tells me something. Reading the Bible, and the Bible speaking of the decease of Moses, and then speaking of Moses being buried, yet it says here there was a dispute over the body of Moses. See, reading this, considering what is said about the burial of Moses, then we come to something to consider this thing as to say, where is the body of Moses? Where is it? It's supposed to be somewhere around Mount Pisgah, Mount Nebo, or down in the valley in the land of Moab, somewhere in that area. Because this is where the Lord took Moses up on Mount Pisgah and let him look over into the promised land. So, apparently God would have buried him somewhere there. But until this day, they've never found his grave. No one has ever found his grave. No one has ever proved that they have found the grave of Moses. And then, knowing that no one had never found the body, then it makes me, as a minister, wonder where the body is. I say, Lord, there is Abraham's body, there is Sarah's body, and this is way back before the days of Moses. And I say, their bodies were found. We know where their bodies were buried, because the Bible gives it as to where they were buried. And in the field of Machpelah. I said, I've been there and I've seen this. But now, why is it that we cannot find Moses' body? And then I read on over in the book of Jude, and God quickens this to me. And it says, and there was a dispute. There was a dispute over the body of Moses. The question is, why was there a dispute over the body of Moses? Since when does angels have dispute over human bodies when they go to be buried? I've never read anywhere where there was ever a dispute over a body, not even over Father Abraham's body. There isn't even a dispute that's spoken of concerning Jesus' body. Then the question arises, what is meant by this? Why did you let Jude write this? Why did you let Jude make mention of this? Where is the body of Moses? Where is that body? And then you come to think, as God spoke to me, the only place that I have any record of that body after the decease is over on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I look, and there stands Jesus, and there stands Elijah, and there stands Moses. And then I say, well, God, that's the reason there was a dispute over the body, is because the devil was not able to claim that body in death. He couldn't claim that body in death, even though Moses went through this thing as the death, yet being as a representative, an allegoric picture of Jesus. Jesus died and death could not claim him. And so he arose on the third day and is at the right hand of the Father. So Moses, being typical of that, very obviously, it looks like Moses went through the cycle concerning death. And when death reached to claim him, it was like it was with Jesus, that death could not hold him. And therefore, he went away to be with God. For see, there was no corruption in Jesus. There was nothing in the body of Jesus that would allow death to hold Jesus. This does not necessarily mean that Moses will not feel the full impact of death, in that he was under the law. And so was Elijah under the law. And yet Elijah did not die. But it does not mean that Elijah will not feel the full impacts of death. For it's very obvious that when the Bible speaks of the latter times, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet, just before the great day of the Lord, the notable day of the Lord that shall burn as an oven. And it says, consider Moses my servant. And it speaks of the two olive trees that stands before the God of all the earth. It speaks of the two candlesticks, which obviously is Moses and Elijah that appears on the Mount of Transfiguration. There are the two candlesticks of all the earth. That is to say, the light of the law and the light of the prophets, the only light outside of Jesus, who was the light of the world. And then showing Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, these three standing on the mountain. That is to say, that as Moses showed the resurrection, or the resurrected dead, and Jesus showed the living, as to Elijah showing those that were raptured or translated saints. So the resurrected saints, the living saints, and the translated saints. So we can see that these are the two pillars. As the Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets were until John. And then when Samson came, as to Jesus, he pulled those pillars down. And there on the Mount of Transfiguration, when it was said, let us build three tabernacles, God said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. And away went Moses and Elijah, and Jesus only was standing there. So it's very obvious that God showed that within Jesus was the light of the world, The law and the prophets were in Jesus. Everything was in Jesus. God had dwelt in part in Moses. He had dwelt in part in Elijah. But then when that which is perfect is come, Jesus, the perfect one, in whom no fault was found, then the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus, and he became the tabernacle of God in the earth. As John saw, there was no more room for any other tabernacle or any other human body. That's why when John recorded the revelation of Jesus Christ, that is to say, the rent veil of Calvary and the revealing of the Son of God, that is to say, the ark of God within his temple where the lightning and the thunderings and all these things was, as to say, God's wrath. When this was revealed, then John said, and the tabernacle of God was in the earth. So then Jesus was the tabernacle of God among men. And today, since Jesus has gone away, you're the tabernacle of God among men. Though we are the tabernacle of God in measure and in part, yet Jesus was the tabernacle of God in the fullness. So then we are the tabernacle of God in the earth, and as it was in the days of Solomon, anybody looking in the direction of this temple can believe, and the virtue of God will go out of the temple and they will be healed. Daniel would pray 3 times a day, and would always pray looking at that temple, because looking in the direction of that temple was what he was supposed to do. Today when we pray, we still look in the direction of that temple. And the Bible said everyone that looked upon the brazen serpent in the wilderness was healed. So then we look to Calvary. We look back upon Calvary. Those in the Old Testament looked forward to Calvary. But that was the temple of God. And the Bible said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So then we see this great, wonderful phenomenon of God. We know then that there was a dispute over the body. Where is the body of Moses? It is only seen in glory. So then I'm this kind of person. If I read in the Bible and it says that he is seen in glory, then as far as I'm concerned, the burying place of Moses was in glory. And you say this little bird, he buried something, but he might have buried it in a holler log somewhere. He might have took it way up here and hid it in a nest and buried it in the nest. I don't know, as to what is meant by the burial of Moses there, as to the way the natural mind would interpret it. But I know that spiritually speaking, it shows Moses in glory. And the Bible said Moses and Elijah appeared in glory with God. It didn't say a likeness of Moses appeared in glory or a likeness of Elijah appeared in glory. It didn't say it was some symbolic meaning. It said, and Moses and Elijah appeared in glory with God. Moses, Jesus, and Elijah will come back in the tribulation period. I know it said that there is going to be 2 men that will look like Moses and Elijah. That is to be spiritually like them, to look like them as to the working of miracles and the great things they're going to do. But this isn't what I understand about it. What I understand about it is the real Moses and Elijah will be back during the tribulation period. And Moses and Elijah will have to die during the tribulation period because they were under the law. And it is said to man that he must once die and after that the judgment. And this will give us a little lead off here as to get into what I want to say about the body. So then the question would arise, as it did today when Danny, my son, was asking me a question. What then happened to Enoch? How is it that Enoch went away the way that he did? First of all, Enoch was not under the law. Speaking of the body now, Enoch was not under the law. Enoch had never come to the law. And even though sin had brought death, and death still reigned over man, even from Adam unto Moses, even over those that had not sinned at the similitude of Adam, yet death was still hanging over their head and they were still dying. They were dying. They did not know why, but they were dying. Being children of Adam and Eve, they died. For the Bible said in Adam all die. And Eve is the mother of all of the living as to the natural living. So then we see that in this, death was still reigning over them. But there was a difference between Enoch and Elijah and Moses.
And that is that the law of sin and death, that is, it had never been brought to Enoch. Enoch had never had the law of condemnation brought to him. The law had never come to Enoch to tell Enoch of his sins and of his wrongs. All he did was get in touch with God. And as he got in touch with God, just as Abel and the others did, to worship God, the Bible said the heavens declare his handiwork. And being in touch with God, he began to understand the stars and all that was around him. And that the Bible said all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we are without excuse. So then we see that Enoch was not under the law of sin and death. But Moses and Elijah was under the law of sin and death. So then Moses must come back, and Elijah must come back, and they must go through this thing of death. They must go through it during the tribulation period, because very obviously when Moses went to encounter death, when God took him off of the scene, it was here that the angel of God said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, Satan." That is to say, as death, you cannot claim Moses' body. So, we see that a phenomenal thing took place. And this thing was that Moses went away into glory. How did he do it? The same way that Enoch did. The same way that Elijah did. The only thing is, it's not accounted for as a chariot of fire. It's not accounted for as a whirlwind. You remember the vision that I had? And in this vision, I was walking along, and all of a sudden, a whirlwind come down and got me. It reached down and got me, and I found myself going up in the midst of the whirlwind. And I went up, 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 high into the heavens. And I realized that I was going on and on and on. So what I did, I saw people back on the earth that were friends of mine, and I knew that I was never going to see them. I was going away, so I said to them, "Bye." I was waving like that. As I continued to go away, I was waving to my loved ones because I'd been caught away in a whirlwind. When we think of Enoch, he actually was caught away in a natural whirlwind. But we could never picture ourselves being caught away like that. But yet, obviously, God was showing me that they that are born to the Spirit are spiritually caught up the same way that Enoch was. See, that is on the day of Pentecost, the Bible said, and they were all in the house, they were one mind, one accord, fasting, they were tarrying to be filled with power from on high, and there came a mighty rushing wind and filled all the house, and there set upon each of them tongues of fire, like cloven tongues, it set upon each of them. See, and the Bible refers to the person of God, saying they are like the wind. You don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it goes to. You know, you cannot tell where a spiritual person come from. They were with God before the world ever was. They were elect. So you don't know where they came from. We know they came from the loins of God, as we would say. But then how big is God? God filleth all of eternity. So then we don't know where they came from. And when they go back to God, we don't know where they go to. Because God is a spirit and we cannot naturally see God. So when it comes to this whirlwind, Enoch was picked up and carried away of the whirlwind. The Bible speaks of being translated into the kingdom of God. Obviously, according to the Bible, Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. Away into the kingdom of God he went. Or that is to say, away into the heavens as to a preservation. You and I, we say that could never happen to us. But the Bible said the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and men pressed their way into the kingdom. And the Bible teaches that Philip was preaching the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus. And it said this message of the kingdom, that is the kingdom of God, is now at hand. This message of the kingdom, when it's gone into all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. That is when I or they or we or whoever all together collectively speaking preach this message of the kingdom, or that is preached. preach that the kingdom of God is come, as Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For he said, pray this prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said, pray this prayer while he was yet with the disciples. And then, when Jesus died, the Christ Spirit, which is the kingdom of God, the fullness of God, came back into the earth, and it's in you and I today in measure, according as to whatever we'll receive or whatever we submit ourselves to. The Lord said to Peter, I give thee the keys to the kingdom. I give thee the keys to the kingdom. Well, that is, you've seen me as a natural man, and you say, I'm the Christ. You've looked beyond this veil, thus the veil is now rent. Because somebody has seen through the veil. Here's the key that unlocked the veil, and this Christ on the inside is the kingdom of God. You've got the key into the kingdom of God. And so then, since Calvary, the law and the prophets is folded up, they're laid away, and now we have the kingdom of God in earth. So we're praying, Father, now thy will be done in my life. Thy will be done in the earth. Let the kingdoms of this world now become your kingdoms and the kingdoms of your Christ, that you may reign forever and ever and dwell with your people forever and ever. For the tabernacle of God is now among men, and ye are the tabernacle of God. Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. So Jesus, the head of this tabernacle, one day is the chief cornerstone, like the prism that we spoke of came to Calvary, the cornerstone crying, grace, 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 that is bringing grace to us. And we spoke of it coming, that same stone that we said had a light most precious. Whereas when the light of God, which was the knowledge of God, the understanding of God, struck this beautiful cornerstone, that in striking this beautiful cornerstone, that all of a sudden this light penetrated, and those seven rays as down through the church ages begin to unveil to us the wonderful mysteries of God. So then we see the covenant and the angelic messengers are each one are an age represented by color, and all down through the church ages, coming back to the light. For it's sad to say all of the colors are in the light. And when God, the great light, the light most precious, for the Bible said God is the great light unto which no man can approach him, no man is seen, nor can see, and Jesus the Christ alone dwells in that light. So when that great light struck the cornerstone, the prism, Jesus, the capstone at Calvary, this great light began to go out into the seven rays, and down through the dimensional ages it came until it has compounded itself to the end time. And now the full knowledge of God as this light most precious is coming in. And we that are in the last age have the compound learning of all men of the past, just like any Dr. Dennis or anybody else in this day has the compound learning of all the labor of men that have gone before them who wrote books and left them for them. So then we have the fullness of God that's come down to us. And so then in the fullness of God, in the fullness of time, which was Calvary, we find that God made this revelation known to Paul. And Paul became the Christ in the earth, saying, it is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. And it was Paul that established the nine churches, out of which God took seven of them to make the church ages, or to give us the church understanding as to the seven candlesticks before his throne. So then we see that Jesus is standing in the midst of these candlesticks at the end of the church ages, and then the door is shown to John that is open in heaven, the same door that Peter opened at Calvary, which was the rent veil, even the Christ separated from the body of Jesus. So then we see Jesus saying, I am the door to the sheepfold, and if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And here it is, even as we've brought out about the symbol of this one that went up, Armstrong and Shepherd and the others that went up to the moon, or that is, went up and broke through the spheres to give us an open door into the celestial world, as it is referred to by science. So we see this thing, and we realize that all of those colors came back together into that great Christ. And there he was sitting on the throne, was the Bible said, And that throne was there, and he was to look upon like a jasper stone and a sardine stone. So a sardine stone, it's got a color, a rainbow color to it. Then this jasper stone had that beautiful golden-like color to it. See, and then it speaks of the emerald or the other stones. It brings out a greenish kind of a ray. And this is an intermingled, interwoven light that goes out from the throne and it goes into all of those beautiful jeweled walls, the jeweled foundations, and into the pearl gates, and this conglomeration of beauty fills that wonderful city as it runs down the sparkle of the glittering of the waters as to the river of life. So we see God has done a great thing. But getting back to our thought for the body here, the body had at last come. That was the capstone. But down through the church ages, it was you and I as the lively stones. And when John saw this beautiful, beautiful city called New Jerusalem, which was referred to as the mother of us all, when John saw this beautiful city, it was descending out of heaven, having a light most precious. And the Bible said it was prepared as a bride for her husband. And when John saw this with the light most precious, even like a jasper stone, when he saw this, he was looking at none other than you, people that love God and worship God. Now, I know that right there I'd run into a wall. I know that scientifically speaking, knowledge falsely so-called, they'd take up an issue with me and they'd tell me how that beautiful city is altogether different from what I'm saying. But nevertheless, I know what I'm saying, and that's why I'm saying it. So then that wall of jasper was none other than you. And the Bible speaks of you in the book of Malachi as saying, "And I will remember you as a man spareth his son. I will spare you that spake often of me when I come to make up my jewels." And so then, a diamond in the earth, a jewel in the earth, is a typical thing of you. You that are not reflectors like zircons, nor hypocrites, like these so-called jewels that they make for, used to be the dime store, the dollar store now. It's not that kind of thing. But you actually are a priceless jewel, like a real diamond with the fire of life on the inside of you. And you are a priceless jewel. Like the Bible speaks of a woman's that is a virtuous woman, her price being far beyond that of rubies. So, it says her husband's heart, his soul, can trust in her because she is a holy woman. And she is so rare that you can't hardly find one. In that the Bible said all flesh is corrupted this way before God. Now, when we see this, we know then that what John saw was none other than you descending out of heaven. Paul, the wise master builder. Here is Moses that's building that of the Old Testament. And we see how that Babylon is dispersed and taken away because it is pointed toward the dragon star. And it was built toward the dragon star. And the Lord would never capstone it. And the devil couldn't capstone it. So then, all of that of the thing of Babylon as building a tower to heaven was scattered. But then came Pentecost, and Paul being caught up to the third heaven to show the capstone, saying, "It's not me that liveth but Christ." All of a sudden, here's Paul carried away into the heavens, and it is Christ. And then down through the ages, here are the churches that Paul spoke of. And here's the lively stones being laid one upon another by Paul, the revelator, with the revelational blueprint of God, saying, "It's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God." And he said, "I'm the wise master builder." That is to say, Christ built the city. And Abraham was saying, "And I search for a city that whose builder and maker is Christ," or God. So then, we see this great city, this pyramid city being built. It's not Babylon anymore. And this time it's all nations, all people of all the world gathering back together, coming through Christ. Whereas before they had gathered together on their own in the mind of Lucifer, and God scattered them, saying that nothing will be hid from them if I leave them alone. So when he brings them back together at Pentecost, here goes this great beautiful city, and it's building up unto Paul the Revelator, that is Christ, the all-seeing eye that sees all things. And so then it is stone upon stone. And the Bible said, let every man take heed how he build thereupon. For Christ hath laid these foundations. That is to say, Christ Jesus chose 12 men. And the 12 men that he chose, these 12 men, he chose them for the foundation of that city. And the apostolic doctrine was the only doctrine that was given to build these walls or build the city up to this great capstone to bring forth the all-seeing eye of that which is revealed, a revelation of the rent veil. That is to say, to be able to see beyond the veil. So then the foundations was the apostolic leaders. No one can lay another foundation. When you bring forth another doctrine, it is a doctrine of the devil. When you bring forth another idea, whether it be science or ideology or whatever it is, you're building on the sand. And when you build on the sand, then your house is going to crumble. Whatever you're building is going to crumble. But if you build on the foundation of the apostolic doctrine, it can never fall. It can never fall because that's the foundation that the Lord said that you are to use. And you cannot build hay and stubble upon this foundation. That is, you can't take biblical principles and go out after worldly fame and popularity to become dignitaries or to have money values or whatever it might be in the world and build this on a religious foundation thinking that God's going to accept you because you say that you are a believer or some religious organization. So we see this thing, how serious it really is. And this building, God is allowing to be built. Foundations. Abraham seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. That is to say, God, who is the spiritual word of revelation, building this wall, building this city, her life most precious, which means her understanding, and building upon the foundation. Abraham sought for a city whose builder and maker is God. A city, the Bible said, that hath foundations. I say again, this world hath no foundation. Scientists have proved it's just a ball floating around in space. And that is the bottomless pit out there. There's no bottom to it. There's no top to it. There's no walls to it. They can't measure it. It's just the bottomless pit. So we see that that great city is out there, and it's coming down out of heaven. Now, when we think of that naturally, we think up naturally. We think it's descending out of somewhere where we don't know where. See, all these kind of things. But in all reality, it is you. You that's descending out of heaven. For the Bible said you are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the restoring of all things. And you're not of this world, for God has chosen you out of this world. And there's going to come a time of change. And I made the statement, the time of change will be the redemption of the body. For the redemption of the body must come through the law. And for the law to redeem the body, the Jew must be restored, because he is the one that's with the law. And the law cannot come back till everything is fulfilled. And then the law will be restored to show the redemption of the body. And the Jew that's been rejected, which represents the body that's out of the presence of God from Calvary, will then again return at Daniel's last week. As the 483 sin finished at Calvary, then this episode of heaven, the gap, the breach in between, and then the last week of Daniel, which is the last 7 years coming in at the end of the church ages, which is close by. Even Nostradamus, I believe it was, in his vision, made the statement, from what I've heard, that there would be a great calamity toward the end time, and this great thing that would strike Japan would just level Japan. It would be a great earthquake. And said, when you see this happen, he said, that would be the end. He said, because in my vision, when I saw this, he said, then I saw as it was pages of darkness and no light. And these pages of darkness begin to turn and begin to turn for quite a long period of time. And said, then all of a sudden, everything going dark and these dark pages turning for a period of time. Then all of a sudden the darkness faded away and there came a light and everything became light again at the beautiful restoration, which obviously must have had to do with the coming in of the millennium if his vision be right. And he said, so when you see Japan, this happened to Japan, then you know that the end of the world is here. Which makes a lot of sense to this extent, that Japan is called the land of the rising sun. And when you put the sun out, everything goes into darkness. There is no more light until a new light comes on the scene. The Bible said, and gross darkness shall cover the people. And then it speaks of the day start dawning within their heart. You remember the vision I had. And in the vision I had, the fire and brimstone came down from heaven. And it burned everything. And everything was burned to ashes. And this continued until everything around the world was burned. And then all of a sudden, away went the wrath as to the fire coming down. And I saw the saints of God and myself standing there in the millennium, in that earth, in that restored earth. And as we say, the ashes of the wicked beneath our feet. There we stood, and I was speaking of this great, wonderful thing, and overjoyed with a heavenly jubilance that is inexpressible as the human utterance. All right, getting back to our original thought now, and we're going to try to close here in just a few minutes. I can't get into all the things I'd like to say. But here we are, speaking of the dispute of the body. What has happened at Calvary? See, the body has at last come. You are those people that are in heaven, translated into the kingdom of God, and you are now one with the Spirit of God as to your inter-spirit. Though your body is still in the earth, your inter-spirit has escaped and been translated into the Spirit of Christ, which is the Spirit of God, which is heaven. Heaven is a spirit. That's a spiritual environment. And God is from everlasting to everlasting. So then we are hid with this Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Now, when we think of this, we know then that our body is still in the earth because it is buried in a watery grave in the name of Jesus Christ. So then, dust to dust, the spirit went back to God who gave it at death. So then our body separated from our spirit. It was buried as with Jesus, and our spirit went back to God who gave it. So then our spirit is in Christ's spirit, just as the safeguard has been put into the garment to keep the stains out, so is Christ's spirit been put into your spirit and become interwoven as one to keep the stains of sin out of you. And the Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. So then, that means that you cannot touch the spiritual man. He is in heaven. All these things fall around you but won't come nigh your dwelling. So then we see we're waiting for the redemption of the body, the change of the body. That is called the purchase possession. And the price has already been paid. And today we are the body of Jesus Christ, because the body is dead because of sin. Your body that come from Adam is dead because of sin. Therefore, God has taken Jesus, the pure body of the virgin birth, and he has given unto you and I this new body for our spirit. Because I say to you again, the spirit never ages. The spirit never ages. I wish I could get this across to you the way that I understand it. But the spirit never ages. There is no aging of the spirit. There is no dying of the spirit. There's never a time that the spirit ages. It doesn't matter if you're 30, if you're 20, if you're 15. It doesn't matter if you're 95, if you're 195. Even in the days of Methuselah, 900 years old. But there was no aging of the spirit. And God, the Bible calls him the great ancient of days. His hair is as white as wool. But there's no aging with God. Life is just as bright and brilliant at one age as it is another age. The only thing that ages is the body. The only thing that grows weary is the body. The only thing that tires is the body. That's because of oppression. That's because of sin. Sin is interwoven with the body. And the body is infiltrated with death or with sin because of the mind that Eve allowed to come into it there in the garden. So then this is why Paul used the terms, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Who's going to take away the body of this death? Not the spirit of this death. That is to say, I'm not going to die as a spirit. But this body is terminal. It has judgment upon it. And this body must die. From the dust thou art to the dust thou shalt return, because you ate of the tree. So then life is imprisoned within the body. And this life has been released by God there at Calvary, that the body may go back to the death, dust in death, buried as the Lord Jesus, and we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed by the body of the Lord to sin and to the world, and alive unto God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, even the first man Adam, a living soul, and dying, that is to say, Jesus smitten, bruised for our transgressions. He was delivered for our offenses, and now we see him resurrected as the spiritual Adam, which means he is resurrected for our deliverance. He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification, to show that God was no longer angry at man, but as I preached the other night, peace on earth and goodwill toward man, eternally. Never changes his mind, never. So then we see that we're dead with the body of Jesus. So our body is now dead. And God doesn't see it anymore. He doesn't charge anything against it anymore. Sin is now gone. I'm now delivered from the body of this death. Paul said, "And who shall deliver me from the body of this death that's appointed unto man once to die?" After that, the judgment. So Jesus died. He met the judgment for me. Now I'm free from that. And that's why the Bible uses the term that God looked down from heaven and heard the groaning of the prisoners and loosed them that was appointed unto death. In a day that he could hear them, he succored them. Or that is at Calvary, he heard them through Jesus Christ and succored them, or he sealed them in and he loosed them that was appointed unto death. And that's why that some come up out of the grave and walked around town. And they saw them, those that had been dead, they saw them. And before Calvary, they could not without us be made perfect. They had to wait till the coming of the day of the perfection, which was Jesus Christ. And we could say a lot on that, but we're just going to run right on along here with the body. All right, now speaking of the body, here's the dispute of Moses. See the dispute over the body. And here Moses is on the other side of Calvary. How was that? It was because that Moses and Elijah saw this vision, was chosen vessels, and they were able to ride over Calvary into the next dimension, into the next world. Look at the natural world around you. You see science, you see college, you see education. You see studies, you see all kinds of things in this world. Man has studied everything down to a beetle or a blade of grass. He has tried to fathom the depths of the ocean, the heights of the heavens. He's tried to understand the stars and their composition, the mantle of the earth, to explain, to understand, to study, to take apart, down to the very atomic particles. He understands that. But isn't it a shame when you think about it, that with all of his towering brilliance, he is nothing but a toddler. He is nothing but a little babe. Because with all of that study, with all that he's doing, all he is understanding is the natural side of life, which is the first heaven. That's all he understands, is the natural side of life, which is the first heaven. See, if he goes that far to understand all of those things, he really hasn't come into that great third heaven where there's another mind that so excels science that the Bible said the knowledge of God is higher above the heavens, higher above us than the heavens is the earth.
and that nobody has learned it, no professor has known it, neither has it entered into the heart of men at any time, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. But He's revealed them unto us, a made revelation by His Spirit. So then we see how pitiful it is that men with all of his brilliance, man with all of his activity, man with all of his sacrifice and all of his efforts, hasn't even excelled as passing the first heaven. So he is in confinement as to his mind, he is in bondage as to his mind, and he is in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world as to his human senses, being the bonds child. So then it is a true fact that he hath nothing except this life. For whatever a man's mind consists of, so is his world. As the man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Whatever peak he can reach as to his thinking and his thoughts, his utilization, that is what his world is. And so then, to get into another world, you've got to get into another mind, even the mind of Christ. And as to comprehend the height, the depth, the width, and the length. And from this comes a nature, and from this nature comes a body. And from this body comes a beautiful environment. And so it is, as scientists say, first there comes the carbon, then there the chlorophyll, and then there comes the vertebrates, and then there comes the collagen, on down and on down until they come to a human body. And after a while, this great brilliance, and then this environment, and this great wonderful scope as to our minds, as to this world. Whether it be modernism, whether it be scientific research, whether it be as the benefits of lights or x-rays or whatever it is in this world, and that is man's world. So then whatever we come to in our mind, whatever we fathom in our mind, the great wonderful heights and depths and widths and lengths and whatever it is in our world, thus is the mind of Christ, thus is the children of God, and thus is the broad, wonderful world of God with its greatness and her light, which is most precious. All right, so then we see that there is another body. We are partakers of the divine body of the second man, Adam. The eternal Adam, which life is not terminal, and which mind hath no confinement, in that we have an unction from the Holy One, that we should know all things. And so then we now are bone of his bone, and we are flesh of his flesh. And we are in another world, even heavenly creatures. We are in this heavenly world. So then we are in this heavenly world, and that great, wonderful Jesus is coming to capstone this brilliant city that's building up with its knowledge and revelation step by step toward that great headstone, even Jesus Christ, which will appear in the Thessalonian change at the resurrection of the dead to show the redemption of the body or the purchased possession. So then we see that this body is a body of death as to the first man Adam, because in Adam all die. Who then shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This imprisoned, this spiritual prison that has imprisoned my life. Who'll deliver my life from this body? So he said, in that he could not do it of himself, in that he could not find it of himself, he said, I thank God that what the law could not do, in that it was weak through my flesh, or that is my flesh couldn't perform it, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned that body of sin, that body of death. And now that body of death is forever gone, and my spirit went back to God who gave it. And now I am waiting to enter into bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, because God, looking over the great chasm of death, he now sees me as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in the change. Oh, that is, I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I'm a finished product. And this body that he sees me in is the glorious body. Whereas Peter said, if this tabernacle of the human body be dissolved, we have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. He could have said, even the glorious body of the Lord Jesus. Whereas Paul in the Revelation said, put ye on. That is, let your spiritual inner man put on your Sunday garment, as to say, and this garment that's been tried in the fire as Jesus passed through the chambers of hell for us, coming through the fire, let him put on this garment that
is considered the wedding garment, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then we now are the body of the Lord Jesus. God sees us as the finished product, and this body has come up from the grave, and these denominational powers and all of the things of the world with their great dignitaries and singers and brilliant minds and their thoughts and their eating and drinking and forms and features and fashions and appearances, nothing but a bunch of garbage. All of that's a bunch of garbage. But what we're saying and what we are is the great, mighty, wonderful, everlasting thing that does not have the right to look upon, because there are spots and blemishes in your feast of charity, and they're nothing but garbage and that which will be hauled off to the dump. Even their bodies and their minds and all that they think is nothing but rubbish. But this is eternal. This is something that you should think on every day, all night long. Never leave it, day or night. But the Bible said, meditate in this day and night till every thought is brought into subjection to it and every deed that's done. The Bible said that it should be brought in subjection to this, that you should give your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto this, which is a reasonable service. And all of those others are but dogs and swines, and all of that that's without is liars. And the Bible said fornicators and adulterers and those that have the love of the world and the desire of the things of the world and that esteem things of the flesh and esteem things of the world, such as money and eating and drinking and jewelry and all these kind of possessions. See, and you're not to have any fellowship with those kind of people. You're to withdraw from them and feel sorry for them to this extent that they are blinded, and Satan has blinded their eyes that they cannot see this great, wonderful masterpiece of God and will not know when good comes. So then the door is shut too. And the Bible said, without are whoremongers and dogs and sorcerers and all that love and make a lie. So then, when we speak of the body, we are speaking of those that are dead, those that are in corruption, those that of God hath cut off in Adam all die from the dust to the dust. And they follow after their bellies, and the Bible said they are the serpent. And God has put the serpent on his belly, and all of their labors for their belly and for their mouth, because their belly craves it of them. And they desire to be seen of men, and the Bible said, passing these diplomacies and things of life around, they measure themselves by themselves that they are not wise, and they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So they give themselves servants to tributes, to be entertainers, ought to be celebrities or dignitaries or whatever, to serve humanity. So if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. But this wonderful royal family, this great wonderful royal family, that is of the blood of Jesus Christ, that hath royal blood flowing through their veins, they have another mind and they have another world, because they have another body. Even the tabernacle or the temple of God, the body of Jesus, eternal in the spirits, are eternal in the heavens. It's not made with hands. Like I was telling the man today and talking to him, I said, you know, the one thing that troubles me about humanity, I said, is that the threefold blessing of God that's been given to them, they take the first part and the second part and the third part as to spiritual welfare, spiritual conduct, and spiritual securities. I said, they don't bother with that at all. I said, they don't even exercise themselves in that. I said, and then they exercise themselves in the first and in the second, and especially through the realms of human physics, and trying through the medical professions and different things to cast off Stara and all these other things, and to have the joy and the jubilance that God only promised through the Spirit. I said, and what it is, I said, it's devils and demons that's got a hold of them. And of course, that kind of shook him up a little bit. I said, you've got to remember that Jesus spent a great part of his ministry casting out devils. I said, and just as these x-rays here that come forth, and the human eye cannot see it unless it's revealed to them through the physician, I said, so it is with the minister. I said, it is the devils and demons and these things that are devouring humanity, bringing sorrow of heart, and all of these things, in spite of all the physical things that are being done for them and all the natural things that are being done for them. I said, this depletion of spirit and sadness and sorrow, all these things as to a conglomeration, I said, it's crushing humanity. And he got down to business right quick and began to talk with me and let me know right quick, you know, Brother Pike said,
I meet these kind of people. They come in here for my services. And he let me know right quick there wasn't nothing he could do about it. You know, physically he could help them, but otherwise he couldn't do anything about it. I said, that's because they're demon spirits. I said, those things present themselves to you in the form of thought, and that is to say they trample down the mind of humanity. They suppress and they bring down the spirit to the extent that it's so oppressed, there's no joy for the Bible, so there's no peace to the wicked. And of course, today he was concerned about the peace of America. There is no peace for America or any other place in the world without Jesus, because he is the Prince of Peace. The Bible said the prayers of the wicked are abomination in his sight. The offerings of the wicked are abomination in his sight. All of their efforts are hypocritical in his sight. All of their righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. And there's none except Jesus that can reward and take this away. And it takes real faith, not just a case of believing and confessing as to human feeling, but the heart believing unto righteousness and confession with the mouth unto salvation and forsaking the evil things, getting away from them to confess the sins and forsake them, that whatever you do will be blessed, you'll have help, and you'll prosper. So then we see that this thing concerning the body is an outstanding thing. There's so much to be said about it. Because that's where the problem is within the body. That's where the trouble is. That's where the dispute is. The man's wife, I brought this out not too long ago, she is the power of reproduction as to the carrying of the child. And she is the glory of man because she reproduces his image. And so then we as people, being the feminine part, we are the glory of God because we reproduce the image of our Heavenly Father. So then the body, the dispute is over the body. And as I say and have said, most of the problem of mankind, he has problems over his wife. Always his wife. Because somebody's trying to entice her. Somebody's making eyes at her. She's the weaker vessel. She drifts off into this. And she's like a child. You find her over there in there. Unless she walks with God and keeps a strong spirit in God, or stays one with her husband. And she just wanders to and fro. This is why a woman cannot preach. The Bible said, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over, or the authority over the man. For the Bible said, she was found in the transgression. The man was not found in the transgression. Therefore, the woman is the glory of man, and man is the glory of God. Let's give the Lord a hand, can you? If we get it all right, keep the horse ahead of the cart, instead of putting the cart ahead of the horse, then everything's going to be all right. So then the woman, because of God making a type to educate us with this type of God in the church, the woman then is a byproduct, and she's not in the original creation unless she is born again. If she is born again with her husband, then she is in the original creation because Eve was in Adam when God made Adam. And Eve was taken out of Adam. So Adam being the original creation, then Eve was part of the original creation. But if Eve is taken out of Adam, that does not mean she is separated from Adam. They're still one. And the Bible said the mystery concerning Christ and the church, that the man and the wife is no longer twain but one. But if Eve gives heed to lust and goes after the other than her husband, or thinks on the other, to allow her thoughts out of the heart, come forth thoughts of adultery, and the lust of the eyes. And if she goes after the other as it was with Eve, lusting after another, then there's a middle wall of partition, and she is no longer in the original creation. She is the byproduct, she is cut off, and from the dust she comes, and to the dust she shall return. All right, so we see that we could go on and go on saying many, many things about the body. God, working all things after the counsel of his own will, has made a man and a woman so that we might see the church in Christ and understand this great thing. It does not belittle the woman. It does not make the woman small, no more than it makes the man small. But if that woman will not abide within that husband, as to these things, then is she wretched. She is not the virtuous woman whose price is far beyond that of rubies, and neither can her husband's soul trust in her.
And it is only typical in that if a man will not walk with God, he is nothing but a dog or a swine. It doesn't matter how great he is, whether dignitary, whether educated, whether having a lot of money, whatever. That has nothing to do with it. If he does not walk with the Spirit, the body is dead. Without the Spirit, the body is nothing. From the dust cometh the body, to the dust goeth the body, and that came from the dust goes back to the dust. And man without God is absolutely nothing. So we see that this body is a great, mighty thing in Christ. Without God, it is nothing. That's why I say, if you haven't been doing something for God, you haven't been doing anything. Take time to be holy. Your life is in God. Life does not consist of the abundance of your wealth, or the things that you possess from education to monetary values, but it consists of the Spirit. Of having the Spirit, follow after the Spirit, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. This is what we're ordained unto. All right, let's stand together. I'd go on and go on. I'd just love to go on and say some more things, quite a number of things, but you've been patient, and I better let you go. Every once in a while, I have to fan the sparks because of the human nature, unless you're talking about apples and cakes and popcorn and lollipops and milkshake and money and prestige and fame and popularity. And the devil ain't interested. That carnal mind that man's got's not interested. And it doesn't take him long to drift off of the track, you know, jump the track and drift off of the things of God. But people who are forfeiting their rights to the world, as the Bible says, trying to save your life here, you will lose it. But losing your life here for Christ's sake, you gain it unto immortality. So those that have come far enough to lay aside the natural spotted garments of flesh and contrariness and have killed it out and brought forth the spiritual being on the inside, these that have gone far enough to do that, these are sons and daughters of God. And great and mighty adventure is waiting for you. And great and mighty things is waiting for you. Great and mighty understanding and wealth and youth and life and strength, because the Spirit never ages. And that is born of Spirit is Spirit. And ye are spiritual beings. And you can never die. You can never age. Never. Never be sick. Never age. Never have any problems. Never. Throughout eternity. The only thing that you're encountering now is that old body of problems. Like an old worn out garment. And that has a lot of moth-eaten holes. See, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, because they're corrupt and dead while they live. Because they live in trespasses and sin. They could never please God. And their garments are moth-eaten. That is to say, the flesh is bait for the worms. They're intellectual. Their minds is on houses, land and cars or automobiles and money and fashions and all the things of the world. All their labor as the serpent is for their belly. And the Bible said that they are that old serpent. They are that old serpent. And they've got a wicked mind. They've got a dirty mind. They've got an unclean mind. All of their thoughts is lasciviousness. And all of their labor is for their mouth and their belly, because God put the old serpent on his belly and their belly craves it of them. So all their plans is going to be for the natural. But we don't make any provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Because we have a heavenly treasure, as in the early church, they sold all that they had, laid it down at the apostles' feet, saying that nothing that they had was theirs, that they might obtain a better reward. Paul said, you took to the spoiling of your goods freely for me, knowing that in the world to come ye have a better substance. Let's sing a little chorus together. The altars are open when we come to this part of the service. The altars are always open. If you would like to come, if you would like to worship God, that's good. If you'd like to go home and pray all night, that's good. If you would like to sacrifice and give to God of your time or of your substance, that's good. And if you would not, then that's between you and between the Lord. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me.
Glory, glory, somebody touch me. Glory, 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 somebody touch me. It must have been the hand of the Lord. And while I was praying, somebody touched me. While I was praying, somebody touched me. While I was praying, somebody touched me. Must have been the hand of the Lord. So glory, 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 somebody touched me. Glory, 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 somebody touch me. Glory, 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 somebody touch me. Must have been the hand of the Lord. And while I was testifying, somebody touched me. While I was testifying, somebody touched me. While I was testifying, somebody touched me. No, it was the hand of the Lord. So glory, 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 somebody touched me. Glory, 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 somebody touch me. Glory, 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 somebody touch me. I know it was the hand of the Lord. Everything's gonna be alright. Everything's gonna be alright. Since Jesus came, saved my soul, everything's gonna be alright. Everything's gonna be alright. Things gonna be alright. Jesus came and saved my soul. Everything's gonna be alright. So let us praise Him in the morning, praise Him at the noontime. Oh, let us praise Him. Praise Him when the sun goes down. And sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven has come down. Heaven has come down. Oh, sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven has come down on me. So let us love Him. Love Him. Love Him in the morning and love Him at the noon. Love Him. Love Him. Love Him when the sun goes. Oh, let us love Him, love Him, love Him in the morning, love Him at the noontime, love of Him. Oh, let us love Him, love Him when the sun is going down. Somebody say hallelujah. Give me another key, sister. Let me sing this, Brother Taylor. Fire in my bosom, fire in my bosom, fire down in my bosom, and it shut up in my bones. Shout it, I'm gonna sing it, tell the world about it. It's like fire in my bosom, shut up in my bones. It's like fire in my bosom, it's like fire in my bosom, fire down in my bosom.
bull's the man that shut up in my bone. I'm gonna shout it, tell the world about it. It's like fire in my bosom, man, that shut up. Can you sing that with me? It's like fire down in my bosom. It's like fire in my bosom. It's like fire in my bosom, man, that shut up in my bones. I'm gonna sing it, I'm gonna shout it, I'm gonna tell the world about it. It's like fire in my... Can you sing that with me again? Shut up in my bones. It's like fire in my bosom. It's like fire in my bosom. It's like fire in my bosom. And it's shut up in my bones. Sing it and I'm gonna shout it, tell the world about it. It's like fire in my bosom. And it's shut up. One more time, man. It's like fire down in my bosom. It's like fire in my bosom. It's like fire in my bosom. Man, that shut up in my bones. I'm gonna sing it, I'm gonna shout it, tell the world about it. It's like fire in my bosom. Man, that shut up in my bones. Oh, it's like fire down. It's like fire down in my bosom. It's like fire in my bosom. And it's shut up in my bones. Sing it and I'm gonna shout it, tell the world about it. It's like fire in my bosom. Shut up. Sing it one more time. It's like fire in my bosom. It's like fire in my bosom. It's like fire in my bosom. Man, it's shut up in my bones. I'm gonna sing it, I'm gonna shout it, I'm gonna tell the world about it. It's like fire. Can you sing that with me? Have you got it in your bosom? It's like fire down. It really is in my bosom. It's like a flame burning that I can't put out. The writer said I'll never talk about it again. But he said it was like fire in my bosom and fire in my bones. Tell the world about it. It's like fire. Why don't all of us just come down tonight, can you? It's like fire down in my bosom. It's like fire in my bosom. It's like fire in my bosom. And it's shut up in my bones. I'm gonna sing it, I'm gonna shout it, I'm gonna tell the world about it. It's like fire in my bosom. And it's shut up in my... Sing it more time. Oh, it's like fire down in my bosom. Fire down in my bosom. It's like fire in my bosom. Man, that shut up in my bones. I'm gonna sing it, I'm gonna shout it, tell the world about it. It's like fire in my bosom. Can you sing it again? Oh, it's like fire down in my bosom. It's like fire down in my bosom. It's like fire in my bosom. Shut up in my bones. I'm gonna sing it, I'm gonna shout it, tell the world about it. It's like... One more time now. Oh, it's like fire down in my bosom. Fire down in my bosom. It's like fire in my bosom. And it's shut up in my bones. I'm gonna sing it, I'm gonna shout it, tell the world about it. It's like fire in my bosom. Shut up in my bones. Let's give him a hand. You know, it really is fire in my bosom. I just can't. Thing burns like a flame in my heart. Fire in my bosom and it's shut up in my bones. Let's sing a chorus or two before we dismiss. I hope you understand a little more about the body. I really didn't get into what I wanted to get into as to the fullness of that about the body, because it's such a beautiful revelation. But remember, ye are those lively stones descending out of heaven. John sees it after the tribulation period. And he sees those stones of fire descending out of heaven. You're sitting together tonight.
in those heavenly places. And you're those beautiful, beautiful stones that's been framely fit together by the Word of God. And you're the walls that has that jasper glow of the light, most precious. And now, as you come to the fullness of the stature, and we look away out of the heavens, I know you think up, but out of the heavens, which is right here, you start coming forth, and people say, my God, look at that man, look at that woman. Now, where did they get this knowledge? How does this man know letters, never having learned? My, never man spake like that man, for his words are with power. He speaks with authority and commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Folks, if you don't believe that you can command unclean spirits, then come on up here and let's get born again. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody say hallelujah. Bible said, behold, I give you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. So then we have the power to keep ourselves, and the evil one toucheth us not, because we are the sons of God. Frank sing that song, we are the sons of God. We are the sons of God. And then he sing that song, bringing forth the man child, bringing forth the man child. God is bringing forth his man child in you. What is God doing? The Bible says, Paul speaking like this, said, and it pleased God to manifest his son in my life, or to bring forth his son in my life, or to reveal his son in my life. What is he trying to do? Reveal Christ in you to the world. So then will the body of Christ, and even though that is in the mind of God, and you're still forming, Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. And this great mind of Christ, not as to the bondschild mind of that of the world, the gullible desires of the world, but that of the Christ, that mind of Christ that's on the inside of you, this mind is working its way out of you. And you're supposed to subdue that body a little at a time, from glory to glory, from understanding to understanding, from revelation to revelation, until it's not you living but Christ, that this outer being might be Christ, is the bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, all moving toward the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, moving to that full reward. And the more that we go to it, the greater our reward is, and the greater we are in that other world. Just as the educational system here, the more of the understanding you get, the greater master you are in this world, the more money you get, and money answers to all things. So then the more faith you have in God as to learning more about the mind of Christ, and the more power you have, which will be that greatness of constraint to rule with a rod of iron and break the nations like pottery. So then this is the promise of God, that we be up to the throne, to be one with him, to be his members, and to God to utilize us in our ability under the full measure. So then, whatever you're doing day by day, I don't know. You know, I'm not around you all the time. But whatever you're doing day by day has to subdue the outer man, to bring him under subjection and make him the body of the Lord Jesus, the mind of the Lord Jesus, the utilization in the earth as to the Lord Jesus, to say that God is revealing his son in me. How much of the son is revealed in you? How much of the Son of God is actually seen in you from day to day? How much of the Son of God is revealed in you? God wants to reveal him fully, to the full measure, the full stature, to the full reward. So then, are you allowing Christ in you, the hope of glory, to manifest himself in your mortal body by taking it over through the mind of Christ, that every deed would be unto God, every thought would be unto God, every action would be unto God, every desire would be unto God, to where it's not you living but Christ. And when the world looks, all they see is Christ. Being an epistle that's known and read of all men. Can we sing again? God is bringing forth a man child. Forth the man child. God is bringing forth the man child, the Christ in you and me. Perfect image to see. Christ is bringing forth this man child, the Christ in you and me. Let's sing it again now. Christ is bringing forth his man child. travailing till Christ be formed within you. Child, Christ is bringing forth the man. Child, you and me. Be his press image to see. God is bringing forth the man, child. Please God to reveal Christ in my life. One more time. God's bringing forth his man, child. God's bringing forth his man, child. God's bringing forth his man, child. The Christ in you and me. And someday it shall be. His great image to see. For Christ is bringing forth that man, child. The Christ in you and me. For God's bringing forth the man, child. God's bringing forth his man, child. God's bringing forth his man, child. The Christ in you and me. Someday it shall be. That great image to see. For God's bringing forth the man, child. The Christ in you and me. And we will praise him. And we will praise him. We'll praise the Lord for sinners slain. And give him glory again. Oh, for his blood has washed the way. Can you sing it with me again? And we will praise him. We will praise him. Praise the Lord for sinners slain. To give him glory, all ye people, for his blood has washed. Can you sing it one more time with me? And we will praise him. We will praise him. Praise the Lord for sinners slain. We'll give him glory, all ye people. For his blood has washed away every stain. One more time. Lift your hands up to the Lord. And we, can you close your eyes? We'll praise him. We will praise him. Praise the Lord for sinners slain. And we'll give him glory, all ye people. For his blood has washed the way every stain. While your hands are lifted up and your eyes closed,
I trust tonight that you've made a new covenant with the Lord, that you've renewed your vows in God. Today had a real significance. We went over to see Mr. Cross today. And there's quite a number of things to our visitation and why it was. Why it was the time of day that it was when we went there. And as to what tomorrow and the next day and also Monday has to do with. God's always doing glorious things. Only the eyes of the pure can see it. For the Bible says the pure in heart shall see God. God is the great light unto which no man can approach. And when the scales over your eyes, they're beholden, you cannot see God. But when the scales fall from your eyes, then you can see that beautiful light, most precious. That understanding is no longer hid from you then. Your eyes of understanding are no longer blinded because you're on this side of the veil. Even Calvary has been rent in twain. And this wonderful light comes to you. And you have that extensive view. You know, when your eyes pick up more light than the average individual, you see farther off. But you have to protect your eyes the more. So tonight, as we're standing here to worship God, remember, He's the great light. He's the great understanding under which no man can approach. That is to say, man cannot, by his understanding, reach that peak or place of understanding. But through Christ and through the blood and through the righteousness of the Lord, then on and on we go into the heights of His glory. Jesus Christ alone, we being that Lord, that Christ, that body, dwelling in that light, that great knowledge, that eternal revelation, we alone dwell in that light that no man can approach unto. So my mother saw a vision even of me one time, and she said, in the vision I was the Ancient of Days. And I said, Mom, you can't come close to me. Stay out there. Don't come any closer. See what you mean? The body of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary said, where's my son? He said, who is my mother? Who is my mother? These that do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. See, being members of the body of Christ means that you are that Ancient of Days, collectively speaking, and you dwell in that light, and you are all aglow with that light most precious. Even as Moses' face, when they couldn't look upon that light, it was so bright, and Jesus glistened from that glory, and Stephen's face was beheld as an angel. That wonderful light for wisdom maketh the man's face to shine. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? You're the light of the world. You're giving off that heavenly glow. Every word you say, every thought you think, every deed that you do, they see Christ. Even the light of the world, the members in particular, the body of the Lord, the tabernacle of God in earth, and God walking in you. You're His temple. He tabernacles in you. He walks in you. And He's that light, that radiant light. Folks, let's let Him live in us. To the very fullness. We're going to try to sing this little chorus or two as we close with your hands lifted up and your eyes closed. Oh, let Thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let Thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ. It's the Father in the Son. For it's in Thy shining glory that we see Thy Holy One. Our hope is to be like Him. Oh, let Thy will be done. Oh, the light
of the glory of His unveiled face, of His unveiled face, of His unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Oh, yes, it's changing me. Changing me. Changing me. Changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me.
Your hands lifted up and your eyes closed. I'm going to ask Brother Collins to come and dismiss us if he will. While Brother Collins comes tonight, let's consider Jesus. He considered us. He considered us until the last drop of blood went from His veins, that He was to live no more, that it might be you living. Let us likewise follow in His steps until all life is gone from us, that we have no more personal ambitions and desires, that it might be Christ the living and not us, until we live no longer, but that Christ, the hope of glory, is living within us. Folks, let this be in your life. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, for you are the light of the world, and your light is most precious. The people of the world are starving for your understanding, which is that great knowledge of God, the light that is most precious. So let the light shine. Don't be gaudy. Don't be haughty. Don't be backbiters. Don't be selfish. Don't go after the things of the world. Don't be a stumbling block to the others. Don't stand at the door and not go in and hinder the others. Throw in everything and go on for God.